Ata horeita ladat ki Adonai hu Elohim ein od milavado. Torah Tidbits audio for Tisha B'Av and for Shabbat Nachamu. Not an easy thing to do. Recording is taking place in the afternoon of Erev Tisha B'Av. When it will finish, I am not sure. But most of the show will be listened to, or most of the listening to the show, will be done after Tisha B'Av. Some will be done on Tisha B'Av. The moods are very, very mixed and swirling at this moment. But let's see what we can do about it. We are talking about Yom Revi'i now, Erev Tisha B'Av, the eighth day of the month of Av, July 30th. The Hebrew year, 5769. When Tisha B'Av is a Thursday, there's a sort of, extra frenetic component to it. For example, many of the restrictions that usually continue right after Tisha B'Av until noontime of the 10th of Av, the day following Tisha B'Av, are relaxed in the situation where Tisha B'Av is Thursday in order to properly be able to prepare for Shabbat. I'm not talking about the eating of meat and the drinking of wine. That continues till noontime on Friday, and most people will have their first wine and meat on Friday night of Shabbat Nachamu, very appropriate. The listening to pleasurable music and other activities like that, wait until noontime on Friday. But doing laundry, cutting hair and shaving, bathing, not the pleasurable kind like in a pool or a beach, but just the practical bathing, are all able to be done right after Tisha B'Av. There is a stricter opinion that says first thing in the morning of the 10th, which would be Friday, but I think most people will avail themselves of the ease of the restriction this year because there are a lot of things that have to be done in preparation for Shabbat. But I get ahead of myself now. Let us take a look at Tisha B'Av, and we're doing the show without introduction, without music, without even greetings. Again, for me, at this moment, when I am recording, it is already afternoon of Erev Tisha B'Av, where a lot of the feel of Tisha B'Av sets in. Elsewhere, depending on when you're listening, it could be a different time. But we have to go, at least in part, according to my time now. I'm not going to pretend it's after Tisha B'Av and play joyous music, etc. We will start with Tehillim, as we always do at the beginning of Torah Tidbits audio, and we will do Psalm 121, Shir Lama Alot, Esa Einai, rather than 130, because we don't say Tachanun on Tisha B'Av, nor do we say it at the afternoon of Erev Tisha B'Av, because of the Moed flavor that's sort of sprinkled in to the mournful day of Tisha B'Av. I hope to talk about that a little bit later. Psalm 121, Tehillim Kuf Kaf Aleph. Shir la ma'alot esa einai el heharim me'ayin yavo ezri. Ezri me'im Adonai osei shamayim va'aretz. Al yitain lamot raglecha, al yanum shomerecha. Hine lo yanum velo yishan, shomer Yisrael. Adonai shomerecha, Adonai tzilecha al yad yeminecha. Yomam hashemesh lo yakeka v'yoreach baloila. Adonai yishmorcha mikol ra yishmoret nafshecha. Adonai yishmor tzeitecha uvoecha me'ata v'yad olam. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha. Hamakom yirachem aleihem v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha u'me'afela la'ora u'mishibud l'geula hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. I'm going to avoid focusing on the details of Tisha B'Av. in the assumption that it might be after Tisha B'Av when you're listening to this, it will be inadvertent to throw in a few things, but my main focus, I hope, will be Tisha B'Av time, including the time thereafter. I don't know if that sounds a little too vague. Let me give you a specific example. And this is a fairly new thought on my part, and I hope it's a constructive one, and I hope that you will share it and use it. There are many, many parallels between Avelut HaChurban, mourning the destruction of the temples, and private, personal Avelut, personal mourning. Let's just take as an example the fact that on Tisha B'Av, at least from the beginning until noontime tomorrow, people are sitting on the ground or on low benches and not on regular chairs, just like a mourner during Shiva. The whole day is forbidden to exchange personal greetings. Hi, how are you? Haven't seen you in a long time. How you doing? Not appropriate for Tisha B'Av, actually forbidden for Tisha B'Av, as it is forbidden for an Avel, a mourner for the death of a close one, of a loved one, to give personal greetings. He doesn't give them and he doesn't receive them. It's awkward sometimes because you start a conversation without the social formality of at least, hello, how you doing? But that occurs twice in different areas of Jewish practice. One is in personal mourning and one is in Tisha B'Av, the national mourning, we shall call it. Learning of Torah, already from this afternoon, according to some opinions, throughout Tisha B'Av until after the fast, regular Torah learning is forbidden. Permission to learn and review the laws of Tisha B'Av and various and sundry sad parts of Tanakh, which tell and prophesy about the destruction, certain passages in the Talmud about the destruction, and even then, there's a proviso that the learning should not be so deep that you will enjoy it in spite of the sad, morbid topic. That's how far it goes. There are two times in two different areas of Jewish practice when Torah learning regularly is forbidden. One is Tisha B'Av, the other is when a person is during the seven first days of mourning, when he is sitting Shiva. So the parallels between personal mourning and national mourning are there, and they are strong. Let me just add one before I get to my point, which is a very, very important difference between personal mourning and national mourning that we have to pay attention to and not get caught up in the similarities and in the parallel between personal and national mourning. But just one other example. The traditional pre-Tisha B'Av meal, consisting of bread and a hard-boiled egg and water, and that's it, which is known as Su'uda HaMafseket, the dividing meal between the period when you're allowed to eat and when you're not allowed to eat, is, let's say, has evolved from a different set of details. I don't know if we want to go into that. Well, let's go a little bit. Officially, the final meal before Tisha B'Av is when you're not allowed to eat meat or drink wine. We have extended that practice to the entire 9 days from Rosh Chodesh Av until noontime on the 10th. Except for Shabbat. But officially, originally and officially, it is at the Suda HaMafseket, that final pre-Tisha B'Av meal, when wine and meat are forbidden because of their association with Simcha and because of their association with temple service and practice. It would be a very insensitive thing, to, for lack of a better word, to participate of meat pre-Tisha B'Av, when Tisha B'Av is the day of mourning the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, where sacred meat was eaten by Kohanim and by some of the time of the offerers of a korban, a sacrifice. It's just totally insensitive and cold to the concept of mourning the Beit HaMikdash, and so too with a wine of libation called Yayin Lanesach, and therefore meat and wine are associated with temple service as well as with joy, neither of which would make it appropriate at this meal. And because of the impending fast, there was a restriction to have one cooked food, plus the trimmings, vegetables, and fruits were allowed, but only one cooked dish. It shouldn't become a pleasurable meal. It should be a practical pre-fast meal, and that's all. What evolved through the generations is that the average person cannot handle only one dish and a meager meal at that before his fast. This rule, by the way, would apply from noontime today on the day before Tisha B'Av until the beginning of the fast. What has evolved is a token Su'udah HaMafseket of a hard-boiled egg. Officially, it didn't have to be a hard-boiled egg. It could be a bowl of spaghetti, and it could be a fillet of sole prepared, whatever cooked dish you chose. But because we now eat before this meal a regular repast, I didn't want to say the word meal again, in order to be able to handle the upcoming 25-hour fast, and you're having a token Su'udah HaMafseket right before the fast, and that became a mourner's meal of that hard-boiled egg, which is a mourner's food, especially on that first meal that other people bring to him when a person first starts to sit Shiva. So it's another parallel between personal mourning and national mourning. With all of that said, here, I believe, is a very, very important direction to take our thoughts. The problem in drawing such a close parallel and analogy between personal mourning and national mourning is that personal mourning involves a certain sense of fait accompli, finality, nothing you could do about it. The person is dead. We believe that he will continue existing in a world to come, known as Olam Haba, on a spiritual level. We don't know too many details about that. We also believe, as a very important principle of Jewish belief, a fundamental of our religion, we believe in Tchiyat HaMeitim, the revival of the dead at some point in the future when God will determine that that's what we are ready for. And I can't tell you when it will happen. I can't describe to you how life will be when it happens. It will not be the same physical existence that we're used to now, nor, according to many opinions, will it be a purely spiritual existence. It will be some kind of new physio-spiritual existence where many of the departed people throughout the generations will be restored to life, and life will continue in a new kind of way. But I don't want to get into that now. I bring it up because that said, there is still a feeling when one is mourning a personal loss of, there's nothing I could do anymore. The person is gone. I can have a positive effect on the person's neshama, on his soul, through the good deeds of that person's son or daughter, or even other family members. Their actions become an ilui neshama, an uplifting of the soul, of the granting of additional merit to the soul of the departed for various reasons, whatever. But fact of the matter is, the person is gone. I am sad, I grieve, I cry, I mourn, and that's it. And then I get over it. Never completely forgetting it. That's what Yahrzeit is, that's what Yizkor does. That's also not the point. Here, I believe, is where the analogy and parallel breaks down, and where we must call it to people's attention that it breaks down at this point. Before we go there, let's take it as a parallel and an analogy without my objection to making the parallel. And if somebody is only listening partial now, I'm in trouble, because what I'm going to say now is exactly what I don't want the thought pattern to be. Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. There was Chet HaMeraglim. A generation was decreed to wander around the Midbar, the wilderness. The next generation came into Eretz Yisrael. People did certain things. The temple was built, and people turned their backs to God, and there was a lot of idolatry and a lot of other kind of serious sinning, and that led to the destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash and exile. And then the Beit HaMikdash was rebuilt, and without going into all the detail there, there were other conditions that led ultimately to the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash and an exile far longer than the first, which we are still in, albeit we feel we are towards the end of that exile, because we have seen signs of the coming of the redemption and the Geula. But apart, again, that said, keep it apart, file it in your mind, and see where I'm going. If a person mourns during the 3 weeks from Shivasar B'Tammuz until Tisha B'Av, if a person mourns during the 9 days from Rosh Chodesh Av until after Tisha B'Av, or the week in which Tisha B'Av falls, or Erev Tisha B'Av, or just Tisha B'Av, with an attitude of, I am sad, I am sitting on the ground, I am hearing the Book of Lamentations read, I am saying various keynote, and I am thinking, and I am relating it to other tragedies and calamities throughout Jewish history, including the Holocaust, including anything that I want to put into that thought process. But I have this attitude of, yes, I'm sad, and I believe that sometime in the future, known to God, the Beit HaMikdash will be restored, the people will be restored to the land, the people will once again embrace the Torah, and the Messianic era will commence. If that's the attitude that a person has, which I believe comes from this analogy and comparison and parallel between personal mourning and national mourning, then we are missing a very important point. I would rather suggest, although it's not the standard way of looking at it, that rather than looking and using the term mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, avelut, think of it not where the mind automatically goes and thinks of a person who died. Think of rather a person who is seriously ill in the hospital. There, it's very different. You are sad that the person is in the hospital and not well, but you don't have to only feel bad. You can do something about it. You can help in his medical treatment, in his care, in visiting him in the hospital, in perhaps checking through contacts that you have. Maybe there's a new medicine that will help the person, or a new doctor that you could bring in for a consultation. All kind of things. There's a full agenda. And I'm not talking about a person who was declared terminally ill and it's only a matter of days. I'm talking about someone who is seriously ill, hospitalized in serious condition, and there is a hope not only of an eventual recovery that's out of your hand, but of a recovery which you can hasten. That becomes my point. Because we have this notion that there is an appointed time known only to God, beyond which the Mashiach will not delay, beyond which the exile will not continue, and ready or not, the Geula period will begin. It is also known that if it happens without our properly having prepared for it, then we're in a lot of trouble until the events come around. But I don't want to get into that. I want to talk about the possibility and the agenda that follows that possibility, that we have it within our power to do something to hasten the coming of the Mashiach, the restoration of total Jewish and Torah sovereignty in the land of Israel, the return of the Jewish people to the land of Israel, the return of the Jewish people to their Torah, to our Torah, and the building of the Beit HaMikdash. Let's put it like this, and it's, to me, very different, therefore, from the personal Avelut. The personal Avelut, there's nothing that we could do to hasten the revival of the dead. We don't know how to do that. It's not something that we consciously work for. We can, as I mentioned earlier, build up credit and merit for the departed as well as for ourselves by Torah learning and good deeds and all kind of other things. But the actual revival, resurrection, if you will, of the person who is gone is not within our domain. But the revival and the return and the rebuilding of the temple, the Beit HaMikdash, and everything that's involved with it is very much within our hand, within our power. We'll be right back with more of Torah Tidbits Audio for Tisha B'Av and for Shabbat Nachamu. You are listening to Torah Tidbits Audio for Tisha B'Av and for Shabbat Nachamu. So far we've been focusing mostly on Tisha B'Av. Ironically, most people will hear this after Tisha B'Av, but hopefully it has a message that will go beyond to the comfort period and consoling period that follows. The introduction at the beginning of the show, even though during the show I said there was no introduction, I sort of added that introduction, is a verse from the Torah reading of Tisha B'Av morning, which happens to be from Parshat Vaetchanan, which means we read it in the sad context of Tisha B'Av, and we read it again in the more pleasant context of Shabbat Nachamu. It is also the song by Ira Heller that I absolutely love, which I would love to play now, but I'm not going to, and Amir Tzashem, I'll play it next week. It's a very significant verse within a very significant Sedra that has many significant verses. Ata hor'eta l'da'at, you have shown us that we should know. Ki Hashem hu ha'elokim, God is the God. Ein od milevado, there is no other beside him. This is echoed in Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. This is echoed in Anochi Hashem Elokecha, and it is a statement of basic Jewish belief, not only in God, but in His absolute unity. We'll leave it at that, and we'll get back to what we were talking about and then take it from there. Let me use as a point of departure Maimonides, the Rambam. The Rambam writes in his very last chapters of his last book of this monumental work called Mishneh Torah of the Rambam, he writes that there are certain personality traits that if a person possesses them, we might suspect that that person is the Melech HaMashiach, the Messiah. And if that person completes three specific tasks in a very significant way, then we can look back and say, our suspicion was right, that person was the Mashiach. If he does not fulfill those tasks, then he isn't the Mashiach. He only was a potential. And no matter how many people want to perpetuate the candidacy of that person for Mashiach, the proof is only when a person has succeeded in these tasks. What are these tasks? The first is return of the Jewish people to Torah. There are a certain number of millions of Jews in this world. It is a small minority who study Torah and live, as best as their ability permits, a life of Torah. The overwhelming majority of Jews in this world do not live a Torah life. It is the task of Mashiach to restore Torah life to the Jewish people wherever they are. And more importantly than this being a task of the Mashiach, it is a task which we can involve ourselves with now and thereby make the Mashiach's job, so to speak, easier, so that he will come sooner. And that means to live a life of Torah and to teach others about Torah in a nice, pleasant, attractive way. Part of this is called the whole Kiruv movement, the Jewish outreach programs which reach out to people who have not been educated in the proper way in Torah and its values and its mitzvot and its practices, and bring it to them. To invite people into your homes, to run seminars and classes, to have an OU-sponsored Israel Center, to have Torah Tidbits, to have Torah Tidbits audio. I like to think that I am doing my share of helping to bring the Jewish people back to Torah and to strengthen the bond between the Jew and his Torah to the best of my ability. That's one. Then Mashiach has to accomplish restoring the Jewish people to the land of Israel. At this moment, slightly less than half of the world's population of Jews live in Israel. There's still plenty to go to encourage people to come on Aliyah, to facilitate and help in their klita, their absorption once they are here, so that more and more Jews will come to live in Israel, so that, again putting it in this oversimplified way, the task of the Mashiach will be that much simpler the more Jews who live here in a Torah-oriented manner, the easier the job that Mashiach has to complete. Therefore, the sooner he will come. So, two out of the three tasks so far need not be given over to this unknown quantity called the Mashiach, we can get involved in this, and many, many people are, and more people should be, in order to do our share of hastening the Geula, the redemption, and the building of the Beit HaMikdash, which is our focus for Tisha B'Av. The third task is the building of the Beit HaMikdash. There are certain impediments to our actually doing building construction now on the Temple Mount, but it does not stop us from preparing for the building of the Beit HaMikdash in many significant ways. And it's being done. There are schools which are training Kohanim to serve in the next Beit HaMikdash. There are researchers and artisans who have developed and produced various kelim, various vessels and accoutrements of the Beit HaMikdash, so that when we have that third Beit HaMikdash, we're ready to put these vessels to use. There are garments made to the best of our ability in the way that a Kohen's garments are supposed to be made, ready for a Kohen to function in the next Beit HaMikdash. Awareness, teaching about it, understanding why it is not just an anachronism. There was a letter to the editor in the Jerusalem Post this morning, very upsetting, because that attitude is alive and well, unfortunately, in too many people, of who needs a Beit HaMikdash? We already have a State of Israel, and our good deeds and improvement of society will be instead of a Beit HaMikdash. That is not so. Do we need to improve ourselves as a social nation and community? Definitely. God has said through many of the prophets, I don't want your sacrifices if you're going to behave the way you behave. But it does not follow from that, that if you behave properly, then you don't need sacrifices. It's if you behave properly. If you are good to each other, if you help each other, if you're involved with chesed, in addition to the learning of Torah and the practice of other mitzvot, then the korbanot, the sacrifices that are brought in the Beit HaMikdash, have a pleasant reaction from God, rather than one of disgust, which resulted in the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash in the first place, and probably in the second place as well. If the Beit HaMikdash were dead, then we would only mourn and have a glimmer of hope for the future for its restoration. If the Beit HaMikdash is seriously ill or wounded, and there is an agenda which we could adopt and work on, and it's a big project. It's summarized in this week's Torah reading, and I'm glad I'm getting to it, because the show is not only for Tisha B'Av, but it is for Voet Chanan, and I might as well say at this point that Voet Chanan is such a perfect sedra to follow Tisha B'Av. It is not a coincidence. It is orchestrated that way. But one of the verses, and it's just one of many in the Sedra, V'ata Yisrael, and now Israel, says Moshe in his farewell address, Shema el hachukim ve'el hamishpatim, hearken to the laws and the statutes, asher anochi melamed etchem la'asot, that I am teaching you to do. For what purpose? Lema'an tichyu, so that you shall live, uvatem and come, virishtem et ha'aretz, and take over and settle the land, purposely chosen word, asher Hashem Elokei Avotechem notein lachem, that God is giving to you. The God of your fathers is giving to you. Again, Re'e limadati etchem chukim u'mishpatim, see that I have taught you many of the laws and statutes as God commanded me to teach. La'asot kein bekerev ha'aretz, to do them in the land asher atem ba'im shama lirishta. What Vo'et Hanan and other places in the Torah is giving us is an antidote to Tisha B'Av. If the prophecy of Zechariah is to come true, that Tisha B'Av and the other fast days associated with the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash will become Yamim Tovim, festive days, good days for the Jewish people, then we have it within our ability to bring that closer by hearkening to this verse, or that one, or the other one, or the other one. Vo'et Hanan is loaded with them. They exist in other places in the Torah as well. But the bottom line is, God created the Jewish people in order that we should keep the Torah and live in the land of Israel by the Torah. Anything less than that is not doing what God wants us to do. Can you keep the Torah outside of Israel? You have to. But it is not the ideal situation. Can you live in the land of Israel and not keep the Torah? Sadly, plenty of people do that. It is not what God intended. He intended that we should follow His words, keep His Torah and mitzvot in the land of Israel. That is the formula to turn Tisha B'Av into a festive day. If Tisha B'Av, according to the Mishnah in Masechet Ta'anit, commemorates the tragedy of the sin of the spies, who said, we can have a perfect Jewish life and a life of Torah here in the wilderness. Why do we want to go across the Jordan River and run into all of the difficulties that we will face in the land of Israel? That was a terrible, terrible sin which panicked the adult male generation, where they said, we're going to leave our children as orphans and our wives as widows. And it was the minority of Yehoshua and Kalev and Moshe and Aaron and handful of others who said, this is what God wants, we will succeed. Alo na'ale, let's go. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu is telling this new generation. Your fathers messed up. And it cost them all of these years of wandering and dying out in the Midbar. So let's try this again and get it right. Keep the Torah. Follow the mitzvot. Observe kindness and chesed to your fellows in the land of Israel. Again, do you have to be kind to each other elsewhere? Of course you do. But this is God's plan. And we can help carry the plan to its ultimate fruition by making the vessel ready to receive the rest that comes from God. We do not say, when the Mashiach comes, I'll start keeping Shabbat. Wrong. You have to keep Shabbat now so that we will have the merit to bring the Mashiach. When the Mashiach comes, I'll live in Israel. Wrong. Israel is here waiting for you to live as best a Jewish life as is possible, in the place where God wanted us to be. Who needs the Beit HaMikdash? Wrong. We need the Beit HaMikdash. And it just goes on like that. I mentioned the Mishnah in Ta'anit, spoke about the sin of the spies, speaks about the destruction of the first temple and the second temple, and that means Torah and Chesed and Avoda and all of that. So I'm not just saying, come live in Israel, come live in Israel. I'm saying, keep the Torah, follow the Torah, keep the mitzvot, observe the mitzvot, create an atmosphere of respect and tolerance and kindness among the Jewish people. No enemy from the outside will be able to touch us in those circumstances. We have it within our grasp to restore the glory of Israel in all of its forms and shapes, and it's something which we can't fulfill and complete on our own, but as it says in Pirkei Avot, even though lo alecha hamelacha ligmor, it is not up to you to finish the job, lo ata ben chorin lehibatel mimena, you are not free to shirk the yoke and the burden of this massive project of bringing the Jewish people back to Torah and the land of Israel. You have to do what you can do. Putting the whole thing in a different way, if someone says, what's the purpose of sitting on the floor and pretending to cry and mourning and reading the Book of Lamentations and all of that stuff, what does it accomplish? The answer is, that's not the only thing that there is. There's a tremendous amount of thinking that must be done on Tisha B'Av and right after Tisha B'Av is Shabbat Nachamu, and Shabbat Nachamu is Parshat Vo'etchanan, and Parshat Vo'etchanan, I can't say more than any other portion of the Torah, but certainly way, way up there, gives us the agenda. I mentioned it in the form of that one verse that spoke about mitzvot and living in the land of Israel. But you have to see it in a bigger picture. Vo'etchanan contains the second restatement of the Aseret HaDibrot. We relive Revelation at Sinai, the Ten Commandments. There are differences. The differences are analyzed and they are studied. What is the difference between Zachor et Yom HaShabbat L'Kadsho and Shamor et Yom HaShabbat L'Kadsho Kasher Tzivcha Hashem Elokecha? What's the difference between an Eid Sheker and an Eid Shav? What's the difference when a Vav joins two things and in one place and it doesn't? That's fine. But Begadol, looking at it as an overview, the fact is that Moshe Rabbeinu is giving us this second opportunity in the Torah to go over the very important events of Sinai. The perspective that you have here in this restatement of the Aseret HaDibrot is that we have a commitment which we made at Sinai to listen to a prophet, a true prophet, a prophet of God, when he tells us what we're supposed to do. The chief among them is Moshe Rabbeinu. So Torat Moshe, as it's referred to, which is God's Torah, as transmitted to us by Moshe Rabbeinu, that's an agenda. What am I sitting on the floor and crying about? What I am doing is hopefully resolving to intensify my commitment to Torah and mitzvot, and not just personally, but spreading it to my fellow Jews, and what applies to the people of the world to spread to them as well. It is not in our interest that people all over the world should keep Shabbat and keep kosher, but it is in our interest that people all over the world should live ethical lives and observe the seven Noahide laws and everything that's connected with them. This is part of the agenda that we have. And you have a restatement of belief in God, You have it in the Aseret HaDibrot of Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt. We have it in the famous Shema Yisrael, Hear O Israel, Listen O Israel, Understand O Israel. The word Shema has a connotation not only of physically listening by allowing sound to go through your ear and into your brain, but also understanding, which is the job of the brain. Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, God, our God, God is one. For a change, there's plenty more to say and not enough time to say it. I did not do justice to Vo'at Hanan and Shabbat Nachamu. I felt constrained to the Tisha B'Av mode since we haven't started Tisha B'Av at the moment of this recording. And I hope that next week in Mirtz Hashem we'll be able to make up for some of that Nachamu feeling, which continues all the way through till Rosh Hashanah. On that note, I wish you a Shabbat Shalom. L'hishtameah.